I distinctly remember the first time that I met your pastor. He's a memorable guy. I was at a Montgomery Biscuits baseball game with him and Father Pat Ahrensberg, who's a classmate of mine. And at that time, we were preparing to go into our fourth year of seminary. And Chris had just felt the tug to enter into seminary and consider being a priest. And as we began to talk, we realized we had a couple friends in common. My dad's an oral surgeon. He pulls a lot of teeth, and he had pulled a couple of his teeth out of his head when he was in high school. But then he started to talk about his story of conversion, about how the Lord came into his life and brought him back to Christ. He started talking about how he felt the Lord call him to be a priest. And that took about 7 innings of the game to go through all of that. And I remember as about the 8th inning was starting, he looked at us and he said, "You know, guys, I've had to cut ties with a lot of my old friends. They weren't exactly helping me along this path to the priesthood. But I'm glad I'm hanging out with y'all now. Y'all are going to be my new friends." And I remember thinking in the back of my head, "Oh, no." I walked away from that game, and as I thought about it more, though, as much as I was trying to figure out this guy, I was thinking, "Lord, he must be doing something awfully profound in his life to reach into his life and get his attention and to move him along this way." The second milestone in my understanding of your pastor came my first year of priesthood. I was attending my 10-year high school reunion. I was at a bar in Montgomery with my classmates, and we were all catching up, and I went to the bar to get a drink. The most beautiful girl you've ever seen was sitting there on a bar stool at the bar. And as I came up to get a drink, I noticed that this girl was looking at me. And I'm dressed as a priest, so people tend to stare at you dressed as a priest, but I was also kind of thinking, "Yeah, I still got it. She likes what she sees. Still got it." But she kept looking at me, so I said, "Well, I gotta at least say hello to her." And as soon as I turned to look at her, she said, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been a long time since my last confession." And I thought to myself, "Oh, no." So "I don't think we have time for all that now." And she said, "Oh, Father, I'm just messing with you." She said, "I had to mess with you because my best friend from growing up is studying to be a priest." And I thought to myself, surely nobody I know is friends with her. And I said, "Are you sure he's studying to be a priest like me? Maybe he's studying to be a religious priest or a priest in Alaska or something." She goes, "No, I'm pretty sure he's going to be a priest just like you." I said, "Well, who is this friend of yours?" She said, "His name's Chris Booten." I thought, "You've got to be kidding me." She said, "Yeah, it's Chris Booten." I said, "Let's call him up." So we called him up, she called him, put him on speakerphone, and I remember he answered and he said, "Girl, what are you calling me so late for?" He said, "Well, I'm at this bar in Montgomery and I just ran into one of your friends." She goes, "Oh, really? Who's that?" He said, "Father Victor Ingalls." It got real quiet. And then he said, "Oh, no." And I remember leaving the bar that night, still just trying to figure out, who is this guy? But in a more deeper way, thinking, "Wow, Lord, you really must be doing something profound in this guy's life." And I mention these things to you because I invite you to consider today, why would God break into the life of a guy like this and invite him to be a priest, to live here in a tiny house off of Elba Highway and minister to all of you? There's only one good answer for that question. The answer is because God loves you. He loves you. And He knows, as much as we know, that talk is cheap. It's easy to say you love somebody, but action, self-sacrifice, it's real. And so He's asked this guy, this ordinary guy from Prattville, to lay down his life, to be here, and to convince you, not just to convince you, but to bring you into living contact with the reality that, number one, God is real. Number two, God is with you. Number three, God loves you. Our choir beautifully sang the psalm today, my soul is thirsting for you, O Lord my God. That's the number one thing we thirst for. It's the number one thing we hunger for is God. And that's why he's sitting over there, is to bring you God, to respond to your deepest thirst, your deepest hunger, God himself. In the beginning, that was always God's desire, was to share his very self with us. And when he set out to create everything in the world, he created everything in the world according to one design, and that was the design of the Father's love for his Son. And the love that he had for all of us as he thought about creating us in his own image. So as he created, he said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be land, and there was land. He said, let there be animals and creatures in the sea, and they were. And with everything he created, he basically was saying the same thing. I love you. I love you. I love you. And if we have the eyes of faith to see everything in our world, the trees, the mountains, the rivers, the lakes, the people sitting next to us, we would hear God say to us, I love you. I appreciate you. I want to share this with you. But sin entered the world and it blurred our vision. And today we see things in the world and we just see them as things. We don't think about the person who created them and gave them to us. Because of this, at some point in the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten Son. The Word from the beginning became flesh and dwelt among us. And we were brought into living contact with God's love. God's love walked this earth and breathed the air that we breathe and felt the emotions that we felt. And he came to establish in the world a belief and a living reality that God is real. He is with us, Emmanuel, and that he does love us. He gave us a taste of what our soul is thirsting for, a taste of what we yearn to experience for eternity in heaven. And he gave the full gift of his Son, and there was a gift that he did not want to share with the world for only 33 years. And so the night before he died, Jesus gathered 12 men, about as imperfect and fragile and at times probably strange as this guy and myself. And he broke bread with them and he gave it to them and he said, take this, all of you, and eat of it. For this is my body, which will be given up for you. And he took wine and he raised it to his Father and he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is my blood, which will be given up for you. And in that simple moment, he did something miraculous. He changed these 12 men into instruments of his grace. He united his life to their life in such a way that for the rest of human history, there would be a way for God's love to be here on earth physically, concretely, close to us, near to us. And 2,000 years later, in that same spirit, God reached out to him in Prattville and asked him to give everything, his whole life, so that here in Troy, here in Pike County, you could be more convinced. You could be brought more into living contact here at this altar, here at this pulpit, that God is real. God is with you, and God does love you. Perhaps the holiest priest who's ever lived, St. John Vianney, once said that the priesthood is the love of the heart of Jesus Christ. It's the love of the heart of Jesus Christ, and Jesus showed us that true love looks like that. It's self-sacrifice. The priests of old offered goats, they offered grain offerings, they offered incense to God, but Jesus came and offered something radically new. He offered the gift of his very self. and it changed all of history. And so too, God asked his priests to offer their very self, united to Jesus, to bring God into the world for his people. I once heard the church described as a big building with seven doors, and each door is a sacrament. And you open any of those doors, and what do you find behind it? Jesus. You open the door of baptism. Jesus is there, pouring his life into a new son or daughter of God. Open the door to confirmation. Jesus is there, breathing on you his Holy Spirit, giving you the grace you need to fulfill your mission here on earth. You open the door of the Eucharist, you see Jesus there, his body, his blood, his soul, his divinity. Everything that he had here on earth during his life is somehow hidden here on earth. This is the only place in all of Pike County I know that Jesus physically walks the earth today. Archbishop Fulton Sheen once said that the greatest love story of all time exists in a tiny white host. That God made himself available to us in a tiny white host. You open the door to anointing of the sick and you see Jesus there healing us, our soul, our body, preparing us for new life, preparing us for eternity. You open the door to marriage, you see Jesus there allowing a man and a woman to become one flesh, one unit of love, capable of loving like Jesus loves us. And then you open that last door to priesthood and you see Jesus. And strangely, it looks just like him. You kind of take a second look. He's got a goatee, doesn't have the full beard, he's got a goatee. But you know that hidden in that guy, Jesus is there for you. And as you go back and you look at each of the other six doors, you see a priest standing there bringing Jesus to the people of God. And you see him work, bringing his love into time and space for God's people. And I mention all of this just to invite you to consider as Catholics, what a great gift we have in the priesthood. That God would love us so much that he would invite men as broken, as imperfect as we are to give our lives just to bring you into contact with God. And so I just invite you this Mass to thank God for that gift. Thank God for all the priests he's put in your life, all the ways in which he's brought God to you through some priests. But particularly, I invite you to thank God for the gift of your pastor. In his providence, God has brought you this guy. And to just thank God for him and pray for him as he continues to respond to this call in his life. And I invite you to pray that more young men would be open to getting grabbed a hold of by God, to unite their life to the life of Jesus so that the world around us can have more of God, more of the one thing their soul is really thirsting for. Here in Troy, here in Pike County, here in Alabama, we all need God. And let us not be afraid of asking God to give us more men to lay down their lives, to bring the love of the heart of Jesus Christ into our midst. Amen.